Romans chapter 12, this is found on page 1136 in the Pew Bible.
Romans chapter 12, we come to this final verse, verse 21, which in many ways is a summary verse. And so we want to give our attention to it this morning and help us to review, again, the things that we have been considering and learning from the Lord. So with that, let us read and consider Romans chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 9 and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Pay attention. This is the Word of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So far from God's word. If we were to go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 12, we would see that Paul opened this chapter, this portion, with this great call to Christian living, Christian conduct. And it began with this call to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. That's to get your attention right there. A living sacrifice. How is a sacrifice alive? You are to be a living sacrifice unto God. And also, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, here we find that the root of Christian living is found in our Christian bodies and our Christian minds. They're no longer to be conformed to this world. We're no longer to be like this world. We're no longer to be walking the same path and moving in the same movements with the world. We are to, as it were, turn around and walk a different path. To walk a contrary path, a counter path, as it were. And what follows then in verses 9 to 21 is a series of commands that you could say could be summarized in this way. That in here is intentional Christian living that is resistant and contrary to worldliness. What does Paul mean? Don't be conformed to this world. Well, here are many commandments for you to consider so that you are not like the world. But instead, you are like Christ. And you will notice that the verse 9 opens up with these two key principles. It's important for us to review this because it's going to make sense as to how he closes this chapter as well. And those two key principles, first of all, is number one, we are to be a people who love genuinely. Be a people who love without hypocrisy. And secondly, we are to be a people who hate evil and cling to good. Now, I refer you to that sermon where we considered how to understand and hate evil and how to understand and cling to good. There were many things in there we talked about, including the origin of evil and the problem of evil and what is good. But today we want to come to this final commandment, really a concluding or summary command, not only for verses 14 to 20, where we see how it is that we are to respond to people who do evil toward us, but really, this idea, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, this is an idea that ties us to the evil that we are to abhor in verse 9. And it's a command that tells us that we are to resist that pride that we have in verse 3. And even the world's influence that we are to avoid in verse 2. You see, this is a summary, really, of the whole chapter. Paul very helpfully gives us both a negative and a positive statement here, as he does often with these commands. Don't do this, but instead do that. Do not be overcome by evil, the negative, but overcome evil with good, the positive. And this is a wisdom that's often tied to the commands of God. Now, why is this text significant for us today? How is it that this text is for you today? Well, it's very important for Christians to get this right. Many evil things have been done in the name of good. Many people have sought to overcome evil by evil. Pascal says, men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. Think about that. How often, in the name of honoring God and obeying God, do we try to overcome evil by evil? But that is not in agreement. That is not in accord with the will of our God, with the ways of our God, who we find again and again, page after page, rendering good for evil, supplying mercy for wrong, loving his enemies, doing good to those who revile him. And the Christian, having had a change of heart and a change of mind, the Christian wants to walk with God in his response to evil. And so we take another look at our text today so that we do not rely upon ourselves, but rather we continue to grow in our dependence upon God to overcome evil with good. Calvin said, we should therefore learn that the only good we have is what the Lord has given to us gratuitously. You could say graciously. That the only good we do is what he does in us. It is not that we do nothing ourselves, but that we act only when we've been acted upon. In other words, under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit. And so I remind us again, the only way we can carry out this command, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, is for, number one, by the mercies of God, in verse 1. And secondly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who supernaturally changes us. So I want to consider then 3 points this morning. The first 2 points are taken right out of our text. First of all, do not be conquered by evil. You notice how I changed it a little bit. I didn't say overcome, I said conquered. Do not be conquered by evil. Secondly, conquer evil with good. Thirdly, we want to consider the good that conquers evil. So, number one, do not be conquered by evil. Look again at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. And how is it that we're overcome by evil? Well, it's interesting. You get into the commentaries and they all debate over what this is supposed to mean. Is evil here referring to when we're put down by our enemies? Or is it talking about when we try to plot evil against the evil done to us? It's both. Okay, it's both. I don't know why they debate these things. Look, first of all, you're overcome by evil when you're conquered by evil when you see the enemies of the soul as larger than God, as larger than the Lord. Your soul has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that part of this culture and society, all these different people groups that are unbelieving, that are skeptical, that walk in unrighteousness and walk in ungodliness. The flesh, that part that resides in you that is not yet purged from you. We could call it indwelling sin. And then the devil, that great cosmic enemy of God, that one who was a murderer from the beginning. And these attacks of the world and the flesh and the devil, they may put you in panic, they may put you in fear, but these enemies have not defeated, nor can they defeat, the Christian. Instead, these have been defeated by Christ. Christ has overcome all of our enemies because he overcame all of his enemies. And so when we live in bondage to the flesh, when we live in conformity with the world, when we live under the deceptions of the devil, when we live not in agreement with the gospel, wherein we were saved, wherein we were drawn to a forgiving and merciful God, but instead live in fear of these enemies, we live as those who have somehow been overcome by evil. I want you to note further that when Paul says here, do not be overcome by evil, he's reminding us of the realm or the plane in which we ought to actually think about this world. He's speaking of evil as a moral and cosmic crisis. He doesn't say here, don't be overcome by evil men. He says, don't be overcome by evil in all of its expressions, in all of its ways. See, Paul keeps us in the realm of spiritual reality. He keeps us in the realm where we're able to get our focus back on God. Because God has done something to evil, for evil has sought to attack or bring a bad reputation upon God. I was reading Lloyd-Jones this week on this point, and he said, you know, this is so helpful that Paul talks about evil in this way, just in a very general way, because we tend to at times kind of reduce things down to a particular way in which we're being attacked. Or we tend to even think about sin as just a particular sin, as opposed to the way that sin works in its manifold and devious and deceptive ways. We tend to think at times, oh, if I could just get free from, or if I could just have some victory or triumph over this particular sin, then everything would be great. No, friends, that's not the way it works. You see, we need to be against sin and always against sin, and we must always be then warring against the things that seek to war against us. The moments that we forget this are the moments that we are overcome by evil. Evil is the absence of good. You can think about like words like ungodly, not righteous, not holy. Evil is the absence of good. Evil is the lack of virtue, corruption, pollution, falling. And evil is also active in its disobedience, in its rebellion, and its transgression against God and His Word. All of this is evil. And if we see the manifestation of evil more than we are aware of God and mindful of God, then we find ourselves overcome by evil. We find ourselves living as if we've been conquered by evil. Therefore, remembering that it is evil, helps us to remember that there is also good which has triumphed over evil. So, do not be overcome by evil, meaning don't see yourself under the attack of and under the victory or the conquering of evil. But also, secondly, don't be overcome by evil. We are conquered by evil when we plot to use evil in retaliation against evil. This is not something new to us. We've heard this, I think, now for the third time in the third sermon on this. Right? We've already said that repaying evil with evil is not actually being against evil or despising evil. It's only being against evil when it's done to me. Retaliation is an instinctual response to evil. Right? Children? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Your brother or sister do something bad to you, you want to do something bad in return. You think that that's right. And yet the Bible says it's wrong. I don't know why I'm putting it in quotes. It really is wrong. Jesus taught his disciples on this, and you know what? They struggled just like you and me. Listen, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus said, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him every time." And do you remember how the apostles responded to this teaching? They prayed to the Lord, "Increase our faith. You want us to forgive every single time? Increase our faith. How can we agree with this? How can we trust you in this?" And that's the issue right there, isn't it? We don't trust God. We want to take vengeance into our own hands. But what we're hearing in the scriptures is that we cannot employ evil to gain some upper hand or a personal victory over our adversaries. Because you know what that does? It allows evil to triumph. To get even is to be overcome by evil. To try to conquer those who antagonize you and who revile you with evil is to be conquered by evil. It actually puts you on the very same team and in the same mindset as the one who's doing evil to you. Because you're using evil. The nature of evil is to grow and increase by feeding on what it is like. Children, I want you to think about this. That there's a fire. And it's time to put out the fire. Do you add more fire to it? Let me add more fire to this fire. That should put out the fire. That's not gonna work. In fact, what we're gonna find is the fire will grow. The fire will continue. Right? And that's what it is when we try to, when our brother or sister hit us, and we hit them back, we're not stopping the evil, we're adding to it. We're causing the evil to grow. You ever looked out at a night sky? And it's hard to see things because it's nighttime? But then have you ever walked out in the night sky and there's clouds added to the night sky? It's even darker, if it were possible, covering even the moon. See, that's the way that evil thrives. It grows and increases by feeding on what it is like. Instead, we are to overcome evil by plotting to use good in response to that evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Good is the anti-evil. Evil is the anti-good. Good is not like fire to fire. Good is like water to fire. Good is not like clouds to darkness. Good is like light to darkness, to dispel and chase away the darkness. Imagine if your brother or your sister hit you, and you responded by saying, "I'm sorry that you're so upset that you would think that hitting me would help. What can we do to solve this?" I know, that sounds so unrealistic, right? That's what we're being called to. That's what we're being called to right here. Paul says, don't try to overcome evil with evil, and don't be overcome by evil. Rather, conquer the evil with good. Have victory over the evil. Redeem that hitting and that fighting and that bickering and that bad thing done to you with good. What does that look like? Well, that brings us to our second point. Conquer evil with good. Look again at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to bring out several observations here on this idea of overcoming evil with good. First of all, it might be really obvious, but sometimes we don't say the most obvious things, and yet they're so important. Do you see here that evil is to be overcome? Evil is to be overcome. Now, evil is to be conquered. Evil is to be defeated. Evil is to be put away. And there's only one thing that can conquer evil. Good. That's it. Even if you tried to put away evil with your evil, you couldn't do it. But the very thing that you want, that evil would be put away, that is something that can be done. Secondly, I want you to understand that God has overcome evil with good. God has overcome evil with good. And He overcomes evil with either good judgment or good mercy. But He always overcomes evil. Good judgment or good mercy. The good that God does flows as an extension of who He is. We have a psalm that says, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. This is who He is. He is good. And we can spend much time considering the goodness of God that is displayed in His work of creation. We could consider the goodness of God displayed or manifested through His displays of providence, His works of providence, the way He governs all things. But there's no single act of God's goodness that proves to us that He is good like that act of sending His Son into the world. Sending His Son to us. Sending His Son for us. In fact, God's goodness in salvation and seeking to save us exceeds all other revelations of His goodness. One theologian puts it this way: there is more of His bounty expressed in that one verse, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That one expression, there's more of His bounty expressed there than there is on the whole volume of nature. In other words, you could look at all of creation and it would never be able to speak in the same way as clearly as this is, for God so loved the world. And in that phrase, God so loved, it is an incomprehensible so. A so that all the angels in heaven long to investigate. This is how the Lord has dealt with active evil in the world. He has operated with a more intense goodness. One commentator says, Christian hope rests upon the fact not that evil can be ignored or that it will simply fade away, but that it has been judged and dealt with at the cross. See, we long for evil in the world to be overcome. There's a sense in which, you know, when we hit back, when we speak back, we are longing for that evil to be overcome. But we fail at times to focus on a very pressing question. How has your evil been overcome? See, I want all of your evil to be overcome and dealt with and removed. But I don't always think about how my evil has been overcome. And friends, there's only two ways, there's only one of two ways that your evil can be overcome. Either by the good mercy of God, wherein He gives you the good that you don't deserve. Or by the good judgment of God, wherein He gives you exactly what you deserve. So, evil is to be overcome, and God has overcome evil with good. And you hear in that statement then that God calls you to His Son. He gave His Son that we would receive His Son, that we would take the good mercy and not receive the good judgment. Thirdly, I want you to observe this in this statement, overcome evil with good. The Christian has been transformed, has been changed in our heart so that we can overcome evil with good. This really is one of the driving points of all of Romans chapter 12. That by the mercies of God, we have been enabled to live as those who have been delivered from the house of the bondage of sin. That we have been so changed that our Christian conduct can look different than our old lives. And the Christian then, when it comes to responding to evil, the Christian is to go out of their way, in word and in deed, to show goodness to all, especially their adversaries. This is a glorious and a hard thing simultaneously. We conquer evil with good. On the one hand, you know, we want to see evil conquered. On the other hand, we see that God has given to us a place and a responsibility in it. You know, that would never have occurred to us naturally. You're to overcome evil with good. Really? Oh. Like, no one came up with that. Not the philosophers of the world. Not the wise sages. Not all the magicians and the conjurers. Not the philosophers, not the professors, no, not the innocent children. No one came up with this statement. It was given to us. It was preached to us in the gospel of God. And that's significant because the gospel is not merely a message telling us how to live better lives. The gospel is a message wherein God tells us what He has done so that we can live lives in service to Him. So that we can live lives where our good overcomes evil. Now let us be clear. We tend to be a people, and maybe I say we, I might be referring to those who are reformed more than other Christians, but we tend to focus on law. And law is helpful. Law is good. We understand that it's good. It maintains boundaries. It declares what is good and what is evil. It actually tells us what love looks like. But law has no power to change us. Law has no ability to conform us into a standard. So we cannot use or trust in law. Also, we have to be careful that as Christians, we're not seeking to be stoics or self-controlling. This is not what Paul is putting forward here. Especially because he says things like, we should be involved in mutual joy and mutual weeping. The stoics would never have said anything like that. You know, they're just like, be emotionless against all of the troubles of the world and you'll survive it. That's not what Paul's saying here. So Paul's not highlighting the law as the thing that changes us. He's not highlighting a stoic mindset as the thing that protects us. Rather, we need to gaze upon how God overcame evil with good in His Son. And this is what causes us to be overwhelmed so that we can overcome evil with good. Here's how Thomas Chalmers said it. The best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and the excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. They see something more attractive than revenge as well. They see the one who knew how to overcome our evil by His good. Now, there may be an objection that rises up. And it may just be, you know, a very obvious and simple objection. How is this counsel going to work? Doing good does not overcome evil. I seek to do good to people all the time, and yet I'm still made fun of. I'm still scorned. I'm still a reproach. People make fun of me at work or at school or in my neighborhood or even in my home. Why would you preach this message? It doesn't work. And I want you to just be really clear here. I want to help you understand this. There is not a promise in this command, overcome evil with good. There's not a promise that what will result in your doing good is the very desired effects that you have. That's not the point here. You may do good and still have people reproach you. You may do good and have people scorn you. You may do good and people will kill you for it. You think Jesus took some kind of false assurance in this call? He overcame evil with good all the time. And yet He was killed for being the one who overcame evil with good. But you see, this is God's will and this is God's way. This is God's character. And so this is the way in which God conquers evil through His people. Therefore, it is the right way to respond to evil. And even when we do good, is it not a benefit to us? Is it not a help to us who are seeking to be more like Christ and less like our old selves? So there are the two commands. Do not be conquered by evil. Conquer evil with good. I want to just take then this third point, this final point, and consider for a moment the good that conquers evil. What kind of good are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about whatever good contributes to diminishing pain, increasing joy, providing prosperity, alleviating misery, upholding the sanctity of both truth and life, while at the same time providing good for our enemies. That's the kind of good we're talking about here. Now, I say that as a way to help you understand that the good here is very broad, isn't it? I'll give you three. I'll give you three good things that you can do in the face of evil. But this is by no means exhaustive. Okay? But they are important ones that will help. We conquer evil by a good faith. By a good faith. By a good faith, we are able to overcome the fear of evil by looking beyond to the invisible forces of heaven. By looking beyond to the strength and power of our God. Didn't we read about that in 2 Kings chapter 6? There's Elisha, there are the Arameans. And here the Arameans come to take Elisha, to remove the word of God from the people of God through the prophet, to remove the prophet. to do evil to Elisha, and yet you see there that Elisha seems fairly calm. And in reality, is what he's doing is he's exercising a good faith. That's the first good that we see there. A good faith overcoming the fear of evil. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 26. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all these men come to take Jesus into custody. And Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts the servant's ear off. And I'm not remembering his name right now. I totally know it, but you know what I'm talking about. And Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." Do you hear him? We don't overcome evil with evil, Peter. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, and this is the good faith of Jesus. I have so much at my disposal. Because of who I am connected to. But that's not the path right now. The path isn't good justice. The path is good mercy. And you're going to see, you won't see it right now, but you're going to see that I'm going to overcome this evil with good. That's the point. So, by a good faith, we conquer evil. Secondly, in good prayer. In good prayer, we are reminded who is really sovereign over all things, including the world and the flesh and the devil. Prayer is that second thing that we see Elisha exercising as he seeks to do good to the Arameans. He has a good faith. He has good prayer. And so the point is that prayer, while it humbles us, it helps us go to the source of good. To the one who is able, who has the power to overcome evil. And then thirdly, and I made reference to this before, but even through a good martyrdom, even through a good martyrdom, we conquer evil. This is hard. We are called to be witnesses to the value of God's truth. We're willing to both live and to die for God's truth before we blaspheme Him or before we deny Christ. We're willing to lay down our lives even for that which would seek to destroy truth, which is a great evil. And so our good dying is rooted in Christ's good love. Isn't that Paul's point earlier in this very letter? Back in Romans chapter 8, we hear, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And now listen to this list of evil. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Paul's bringing that principle of knowing that nothing, no evil can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And the reality that in Christ I am a conqueror. I am victorious. I share in His victory. I share in His triumph. Therefore, I can, when I'm called to it, overcome evil with even a good martyrdom. These adversaries do not defeat us. Rather, in Christ, we defeat them. So, here, those are three, and we could spend the rest of our time. Let me bring us to a conclusion then. We're not to be conquered by evil. We're to conquer evil with good. And that reminds us what Paul said back in just a few verses in verse 9. That we're to abhor evil and we're to cling to good. You see, if we abhor evil, we won't want to use evil even as an instrument against evil. But if we're clinging to good, then we want to use that as a weapon against the evil done to us. It's no mystery then why we're told to cling to what is good. This is how evil is overcome in our lives. We must not only do that which is good, we must cleave to goodness. We must cleave to God. We are to make a deliberate choice for good. We are to have a sincere affection for good. We are to experience a constant perseverance in good. In the salvation of God, we not only hold on to good, but we are held up by good. See, we need to be overcome by good so that in good we overcome evil. We need the evil to be overcome in us, that we would, with this renewed goodness, overcome evil. Let me leave you then with this quote. This is from a Puritan, Richard Sibbes. He says this: God's goodness is near us. It is not a goodness far away. But God follows us with His goodness in whatever situation we find ourselves. He attaches Himself to us. He's made Himself close that He might be near us in goodness. He's a Father and everywhere to maintain us. He is a husband and everywhere to help. He is a friend and everywhere to comfort and counsel. His love is a near love. He's taken upon Himself the closest kinds of relationships so that we may never lack God and the evidences of His good toward us. Well, may the Lord help us not only in this particular principle, but in all that Romans 12 has held out to us, considered for the last 21 sermons. There's much here in which we can not be conformed to this world, but rather live as sacrifices to God for His glory and for our good. Amen.